Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch, brought to you by the Exegetical Department of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. I'm Paul Robbie, and I'll take you through a psalm, and my colleague is Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who will take you through the gospel lesson. During this Easter season, they eliminate the Old Testament lesson, grumble, 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 and Marcion rocks, my colleague Dr. Gibbs says, and why not substitute the Acts reading for the epistle reading? So you have a gospel, an Acts reading, and an Old Testament lesson. Anyway, what we decided to do during this Easter season is read from various psalms. And for the sixth Sunday of Easter, we've picked Psalm 98. Psalm 98, a wonderful psalm. A praise psalm, a hymn. It's entitled a Mizmor, a psalm. And it's it shows you that doxology is always at the same time evangelistic. The goal of praise is to praise the true God publicly, out in the open, and to enlarge the choir, to invite others to join you in praising the God of Israel, who has done mighty deeds on behalf of his people. It's the opposite of a prayer for help. Very often a prayer for help is when the psalmist is in distress all by himself, surrounded by enemies. But when God does intervene with deliverance, then it turns to praise, and that's always a public communal event. It's contradictory to think of praise as simply a privatistic sort of religion just between you and God. Praise is more like a public awards ceremony. You are giving public honor to the God and what he has done for you, and it invites other people to join you in this. So praise calls for a church service. It calls for a public worship event. Anyway, here's a good example. Starts with the imperative, plural imperative, Shiru la Yahweh, sing to Yahweh, Shir Kadash, a new song. Kadash, a renewed song, a song made new once again because of God's mighty deeds. Why should you, who is the plural addressee? We'll find out later. Why should they sing a new song? Ki, because Niflaot Asa, he has done Niflaot. This is a Nifal participle of Pala, to do a wonder, to be wondrous. A Nifal participle, things that are wondrous, wonderful things, things to be marveled at, things to be wondered at. It's a Nifal participle very often has that idea, to be marveled at. How do you do a neuter plural in Hebrew? You use the feminine plural. So this is, he has done things to be marveled at. Hoshia lo yamino, his right hand has worked, yasha, has worked salvation for him. Lo kind of means all by himself, in other words. He alone has done this. Zeroa kodsho, the arm of his holiness, that's an adjectival genitive, his holy arm. The pronominal suffix on the genitive actually goes with the first noun, the head noun of the phrase. So, his arm of holiness, his holy arm. Zeroa, of course, is the whole arm from the shoulder to the fingertip. Very often the Old Testament talks about how God saves with a mighty arm, how he defeated Pharaoh with a mighty arm, with an outstretched arm. Yahweh has established his rule by his victory. So he has won salvation for, or his right hand has won salvation for himself, his holy arm. Verse 2, Yahweh, this is a Hifil of Yada, has made known his salvation. The word salvation is kind of an abstract, but it's referring to a concrete, his saving work would be a better way to translate. Yahweh has made known his saving work. Of course, we see the name Yeshua there, which is, of course, Jesus' name, who is salvation, the Savior. Yahweh has made known his saving work, so he doesn't do things in secret. Yahweh in the Old Testament does his mighty deeds in public for all the nations to see. You think about the deliverance out of Egypt. You think about how he defeated Sennacherib in 701 at Jerusalem. These are public saving events, and therefore Yahweh deserves public honor. Yahweh has made known his saving work to the eyes of the nations. They saw it. Egypt saw it. The Canaanites saw it. The seven nations in the land saw it. The Assyrians saw it. Gilah, this is a PL of Galah, to reveal. He has revealed, he has uncovered, he has disclosed his righteousness, his tzedakah. Good example of righteousness here. Tzedakah refers to Yahweh's beneficent intervention in human history, his right action in human history. So it's not just his righteous character, although that's part of it, but it's his righteous action. And here, his righteous action is a saving action. I'm reminded of Romans, and right off the bat in Romans 1, God reveals his righteousness in the gospel narrative about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Apart from the gospel is the wrath of God, but in the gospel is the righteousness of God being revealed. And Paul expounds on that in Romans chapter 3, namely that God shows that he is just and that he justifies. So his righteousness is that he is righteous and that he justifies. He does righteousness. So it's, do not think of his righteousness as a static quality, but it's an action that God does. So doctrine of justification is God justifying. It's an action. He has made known, he has revealed his righteous work. Verse 3, Zakar, he has remembered his steadfast love and his emunah, his faithfulness. Kesed and emunah very often go together. It's kind of a paired item. His steadfast love, that faithful, loyal, consistent, reliable, and also undeserving love and kindness. And his emunah, his faithfulness, his steadiness. He's not fickle. He's faithful to his promises, to his word. And he has remembered that. When God remembers in the Old Testament, he acts upon it. It's not simply that he recalls it in his mind, but he remembers it and does it. So these are his attributes from of old, his promises from of old, and he acts upon them. He has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, or for the benefit of the house of Israel, his covenant people. All the ends of the earth, Ra'u, have seen, eighth, the direct object marker, the saving work of our God. Yahweh is the God of Israel. He's our God. He's not the God of the Canaanites. He's not Baal. He's not the God of the Philistines. He's not Dagon. He's not the God of the Assyrians. He's not Ashur. He's our God, the God of Israel. But all the ends of the earth have seen his saving work, the mighty deeds that he has done in history for his people. Again, one thinks of the defeat of Sennacherib at Jerusalem as an example of this. So the idea is to invite the nations to join us in praise. Verse 4, shout, to Yahweh, and now we find out who the plural addressee is. Shout to Yahweh, all the earth. That's a hiphil of Ruah. Shout, it doesn't have a causative meaning in the hiphil here. All the earth. Pitzku, that's a call imperative. Break forth, and Rananu, that's a PL imperative. And ring out, Ranan. And another PL imperative, Zamar. And make music. Zamar, to make music with instruments, or to sing with instruments, and it's usually in praise to God. So break forth, ring out, and make public music. The instruments are mentioned in the following verses. So we're talking about a temple liturgy here at the temple. You should think of them at the temple. They're praising God publicly, and they're inviting the strangers who are there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a very cosmopolitan city. You had a lot of visitors, a lot of merchants. And they're inviting them all to join in the praise of Yahweh. So doxology is really an evangelistic exercise. So it's an invitation that all the earth praise the God of Israel. He's the God of Israel, but he's the God for all the earth, and he's the God over all the earth. He's not a tribal God. Verse 5, Zamaru, another PL imperative, make music to Yahweh with a kinnor, a lyre. A lyre is a triangular sound box with 3 to 12 strings. So kind of like a guitar with a lyre. With a lyre and a voice, Zimrah, of melody, a voice of music. So the ancient Israelites would praise God with music, and so also we do as well. Music is very big in the Lutheran tradition. We have a rich musical tradition, and it goes back to the Old Testament. You praise God with music and instruments. Verse 6, with trumpets, those are metal trumpets, and kol shofar, and the sound of a shofar. A shofar, of course, is a ram's horn. Ha-ri'u, shout, lifnei ha-melech, before the king, Yahweh. Yahweh is the king. He has established his rule by his mighty deeds in history. Sennacherib is not the king. Pharaoh is not the king. The nations are used to having kings. More often than not, those kings are tyrants, oppressive tyrants. But this is good news that the real king who has inaugurated his kingly rule is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's good news not just for Israel, that's good news for everybody. So, notice all these imperatives. How many imperatives do we have in this psalm? Verse 1, verse 2, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. We have nine imperatives and now some jussives. Verse 7. Let the sea thunder, Ra'am, to thunder, and its fullness. The fullness of the sea, of course, would be all the fish and life in the sea. The world and the inhabitants in the world. So let the sea rejoice. And how does the sea praise Yahweh? By thundering and foaming, and all the inhabitants of the world. Verse 8, and rivers, let them clap the palm. This is how you say clap hands in Hebrew, macha kaf. So let the rivers clap. How do they clap their hands? Well, by making waves. Together, the mountains, let them ring out. Another, that same root that we've seen before, Ranan. This is the root that occurs in that song, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Va Nismaka. And then that next line, Vara na 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 na. Yeah, now we got to get up and dance.
Just like Sean, na, na, na.
Yeah, exactly. He wants the sea to rejoice, the world, the rivers, the mountains. All of creation, not just people, are to be glad and excited and rejoice. Why? Verse 9, lift nay Yahweh before Yahweh. Why? Key, because, this is a participle, he is coming to judge the earth. That's good news for everybody. God is coming to install his kingly reign. He is coming to judge all the earth, and that's good news for all of creation. God, the Creator, reclaims his creation, restores his creation. And he doesn't judge from a distance. He judges by coming into the world. He comes into the world. And it's a participle. He's about to come to judge the world, judge the earth. He will judge the world, Tevel is the inhabited world, with righteousness, and peoples with equity. This is from the root Yashar, straight. Mesharim is like a plural abstract with straightness, with levelness, with evenness. So Yahweh, the God of Israel, is coming to judge all peoples, all nations, the whole world, in righteousness and in equity. And that's not a threat. That's a promise. This is good news. The nations are used to being ruled by oppressors, but now Yahweh, the good king, is coming to judge. And he'll judge not as a crook, which is what usually happens, but with righteousness and equity. So that's good news for people. Very eschatological here. So we praise Yahweh for his marvelous deeds in the past, and we look forward to his coming in the future when he will come in a public, glorious way to judge the earth. Now, how do we appropriate the end of this passage? Well, we are Trinitarian monotheists, and so you can appropriate it in two ways. On the one way would be to say Yahweh is the God and Father of Jesus Christ, and that the Father has given Christ the authority to rule, like Jesus says in John 5, God has given him the authority to rule and to judge, so that the Father, through the incarnate Son, will judge the world. Jesus Christ is the mediator. You can speak of it that way, or you can speak of it in monotheistic ways and say that Yahweh became flesh. Yahweh himself was incarnate and will come again to judge. So you can equate Yahweh with either the first person of the Trinity who does everything through the second person, or you can equate Yahweh with the second person in the flesh. And like I say, we're... one way is a Trinitarian way, the other way is a monotheist way. Jesus is God and there is no other God. That's a monotheistic way of doing it. But the point is that in the fullness of time, Jesus is this one who judges the heavens and the earth, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. So there's an eschatological note here as well. A wonderful psalm, especially for the season of Easter, when we celebrate God for this greatest of all marvelous deeds, this work of salvation, when he revealed his righteousness by raising Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Which is an eschatological note, so that Easter is the climax and fulfillment and summation of all the wonderful saving deeds that God did in Old Testament times. And now they reach their climax in the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Thank you very much. That's Psalm 98. Now I pass on the microphone over to my colleague, Dr. Jeff Gibbs.